listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. On today's special edition of the Paul McGuire Report, I want to cover with you vital information, not conjecture, but analysis. And I also want to remark that there is not a conspicuous absence of truth and facts and documentation being reported from the so-called mainstream media. The reality is that the so-called mainstream media, the big media conglomerates, the big magazines, the big social media websites owned by corporate America, the big cable news networks, and on and on. Okay, so you take all of those things, and they're all controlled by a handful of people. That is, they do not represent freedom of the press at all. They don't represent freedom of speech at all. They don't represent freedom of religion at all. They are nothing more and nothing less than corporate mouthpieces. When you hear the mainstream media, you are hearing filtered social engineering news that is designed to eclipse, obscure, and hide from you and me the real news, the real facts, and the real information, because their total goal, their absolute total goal, is to do the bidding of their masters. And who are their masters? Well, their masters are just a handful, three giant globalist corporations under the umbrella of a tiny handful of super rich, super wealthy trillionaire families. These are the people that rule the world. And yes, they do. Jesus Christ is coming back to rule the world, but right now they rule the world. And so the only information that you essentially get, unless you're persistent, unless you have a hunger for truth, the only information that you get is the information that has already been redacted. You know, that's that fancy word that the intelligence agencies and military use when they declassify a secret document or they make public a secret correspondence. And so when you look at the paperwork, it will be filled with literally blacked out names, sentences, addresses, technologies. So you'll be looking at a piece of paper or a 25-page report, and they're always redacted in the sense that somebody took a magic marker before they printed copies to distribute. They took a magic marker and they censored all the potentially dangerous information. Now, I don't have a problem with that per se, because the reality is there's some stuff that we are in a volatile world. You can't release indiscriminately America's top secret military, economic, and other plans and preparations and reports. Because if you were to do that without redacting the declassified reports, you would put every American in harm's way. So, you know, the approach has to be intelligent. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are times that it is necessary to redact significant portions of a top secret classified report. In fact, there are many times that you have to do that. Why? Well, it's an obvious answer. Why? I'm not getting into, you know, politics or whether this is right or wrong or whatever. The point is, we have powerful nations and groups that want to destroy the United States of America. And if they got their hands on, for example, a how-to manual, a report on the building and creation of top secret weapons technology, whether it's EMF technology or radioactive technology or nuclear technology or biological technology or any number of things, you can't just indiscriminately release that, because there are spies in the United States and there are spies outside of the United States, especially in nations that want to topple America. And the name of the game is they scour through these reports and they use them to build their own nuclear reactor, to build their own supersonic jet engines or missiles. Or there's so much information that if it was just to get out there, it could end up destroying our nation. So obviously we don't want that. Now, on the other hand, there is information that you're really stretching it if you're going to just indiscriminately redact everything and censor everything if there's no real valid reason for doing so. In other words, if you're trying to make everything look rosy for a particular politician or a particular political party, and so you bend and distort the news information to suit your agenda, well, I don't think that's justifiable in terms of freedom of the press. The press is supposed to responsibly report news information. And again, the exception would be is if the news information was to cause serious harm to America, America's troops stationed all around the world, American technology, et cetera, et cetera. So it's a delicate balance that we have to maintain on a continual basis. Okay, now, then there are other things where the purpose of the redacting, for lack of better words, is being done from impure motives, the desire for selfish gain and money. And I'll give you an example. The technology to produce unlimited energy, and this is not a matter of speculation, it's a matter of fact. The technology to produce unlimited energy, in other words, we would have no energy crisis, and along with having no energy crisis, we would have no economic crisis and military crisis and climate crisis, whatever your opinion is on that particular subject. You wouldn't have all the crises that go along with the primary crisis, which is the alleged shortage of energy. We are told day and night that, you know, planet Earth is not sustainable at the present rate of consumption. We are being told that. We're brainwashed into believing that. But is that true? Is planet Earth not sustainable? Because I'm not for, you know, tossing the facts out the window and becoming an irrational person. But you need to incorporate into that question both a theological and a philosophical question. Not as a lunatic, but as an intelligent, rational, scientific person. So if we're going to say, as our politicians tell us and the scientists tell us constantly, like a mantra, you know, chanting Om over and over again, if we're going to say that planet Earth, the major problem on planet Earth is excessive population growth, because that's the belief, that's the religious belief and the faith of the majority of the trillionaires and the global corporations that rule the world. It goes back to something the engineer and scientist, the late Buckminster Fuller, coined the expression spaceship Earth. And he basically described planet Earth as being similar to a spaceship that was designed to only transport a maximum amount of human beings. And if you exceeded the number of human beings that spaceship Earth could efficiently transport, then you would jeopardize the existence of spaceship Earth, and you would end up killing off millions of people. And so that's the largely the consensus view of a lot of people. Now, that sounds, you know, scary when you hear it and see it in the forms of propaganda all the time. But let's remember something. It all comes down to your worldview. And that's why if you call yourself a Christian, you must have a highly developed Judeo-Christian biblical worldview. Not just a Jesus experience. It's not enough to go around and say, you know, I'm born again, I'm saved, the Holy Spirit is inside me, hallelujah. I'm not mocking that. I'm not minimizing that at all. That is a very important thing to communicate intelligently and diplomatically. But you must also be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and the essential precepts of what we call a biblical worldview. We need to be able to communicate a biblical worldview in a scientific, rational, logical, and technologically sound and doable manner. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, it was God who created the heavens and the earth. Now, God is the biblical God, the creator, capital C, of mankind, planet Earth, and all the universe. So God is the creator, capital C. God is the supreme being. All mankind, genetically and spiritually, all mankind has been created in the image of God. He created them both male and female. And God created planet Earth, and then on planet Earth, God created the Garden of Eden, or paradise, and God created the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And God, notice what God commanded Adam and Eve to do. This commandment from God, the Supreme Being, is the primary mandate that God has given us, the human race, to fulfill. When Christians neglect to stand for the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God with a rational, scientific, logical explanation to go with it, they're failing to effectively communicate the gospel. Because in order to effectively communicate the gospel, you must also effectively communicate a biblical worldview and the teachings of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You must communicate all of those things in a highly intelligent, rational, logical, scientific worldview. Otherwise, your words don't have any substance or weight. So when we go back to the beginning, and let's just remember that the Bible is not a book of fairy tales. The Bible is not a book of mythologies. The Bible is not a man-made, man-written book. The Bible is unique in that, unlike any other spiritual book, and like any other book ever written, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the only book that qualifies to be called the Word of God, because the Bible is without error. It doesn't contradict itself. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of prophecies in the Bible which have come true in mathematical precision, just as the predictions were made by the prophets in Jesus Christ. There's just countless numbers of prophecies and predictions that came true exactly as the Bible predicted. Now, let's go back to the central truth, and let's remember that we're not just talking about a central truth based on a mythology, a fairy tale, a religious bias, or whatever term you want to use. We're talking about that if we're going to make disciples of all nations, if we are going to win people to Jesus Christ, we have to have a biblical worldview. We have to stand and communicate on the foundation of a biblical worldview. And we must have confidence to remember and always know that the Bible is true. As Dr. Francis Schaeffer said, the Bible is true truth or final reality. There is nothing beyond the Bible that is a higher source of truth. The Bible is the only book ever written which contains true truth,
and it does not have flaws and errors in it. The Bible is an immaculate, for example, and trustworthy, detailed historical record regarding family lines, lineage, chronology, the rise and fall of kingdoms, and all kinds of things. And the statements and the communication of the Bible is reinforced and backed up by archaeological proof, historical proof, primitive forms of paper like papyrus and clay tablets, etc. The Bible's account of history is perfect. Now, the central truth of the Bible is that God created men and women. God created all the species of animals, birds, and fish, and so on and so forth. And the existence of man and woman on planet Earth as the rulers of planet Earth and as the inhabitants of paradise, which is called the Garden of Eden, all of these point to the fact that there was an intelligent God, an intelligent design, if you will, to all of creation. And the Bible, due to its precision, its truthfulness, its accuracy, etc., the Bible is a book that can be trusted completely as a 100% reliable source in science, in mathematics, in history, in biology, and you could go on and on. So the key teaching of the Bible is that the existence of mankind, Adam and Eve, and everybody who came along after Adam and Eve, this is a pivotal and essential truth to understand. It's the basis for our having confidence in standing on a biblical worldview. Now, when we embrace a biblical worldview because it's true, we know that the very existence of mankind, the existence of the animals, the birds, and the fish, the existence of this planet in relationship to other planets and the sun and the moon, the existence of, due to quantum physics, the actual number of scientifically verifiable dimensions is now exceeded, you know, it's exceeded 11 or 13 dimensions, and it actually goes way beyond that. They don't know how many dimensions, secular scientists don't know how many dimensions there really are, but it's a large number. Okay, so God clearly created men and women, all the other species, planet Earth, and this entire ecosystem, this entire world has been scientifically designed by the Creator. The technology that we use has been scientifically inspired by the Creator. We are not here because of some kind of bizarre, random chance, evolutionary accident. We are not here on planet Earth by random chance or luck or coincidence of any kind. It is imperative to understand that we are here because of the long-term plan of God and the intricacy upon which God has used precision to assemble the mechanisms of what secular scientists refer to as spaceship Earth, and how in precise coordination and how in precise mathematical certainty, all the mechanisms that make it possible for us to live and survive on planet Earth are not here by accident. They were designed by the Creator God. So things like the gravitational pull of the moon, the precise orbit of the various planets, including planet Earth, the existence and reality of the subatomic world, and the existence and reality of the microscopic world. All of these things fit together as if they were a highly sophisticated, highly engineered machine or technology. There's no way any of this just fell together by random chance or accident. It was all planned, engineered, and designed by the infinite personal living God of the universe. So we know that we're all here by a precise design. And because we're here by a precise design, if we use the logical, rational minds that God has given us, it is easy for us to deduct many truths. So let's just give you an example. Since we're not here by accident, evolution has been completely disproven. Random chance evolutionary theory, which states that mankind randomly evolved through random chance evolution over a period of approximately 200 million years, that is a complete fallacy and a complete error, and there is no scientific proof whatsoever to back that assertion up by the Darwinian evolutionists. Not only that, they have collected, scientists have collected approximately 70 million fossil records, and they have to this day not found the all-important fossil records which provide the scientific proof that there's a direct line between non-life to life from something in the stage of a microscopic entity that over 200 million years randomly evolves into a man or a woman. That requires enormous sophistication and engineering. It could not have happened by accident. Now, the other thing is, it was the specific and intended plan of God to create Adam and Eve. And one of the first things that God commanded Adam and Eve to do was he commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Being fruitful and multiply is the equivalent of saying to Adam and Eve, I am commanding you to become one physically, often, and reproduce. And to be blunt, to make babies, boys and girls, to reproduce and to produce as many babies as you possibly can. And God was not concerned at all then or now that we would reach a arbitrary crisis point in which all of a sudden mankind would reproduce to such an extent that planet Earth would no longer be scientifically sustainable. In other words, we would produce more children, more men and women, than we have resources, water, food, and countless other things to sustain, feed, house, and clothe all these billions and billions of people that are the result of being fruitful and multiplying. So we need to meditate and think about the deep philosophical implications of God's command to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. He obviously, from his word, showed and revealed absolutely no concern that planet Earth was going to run out of natural resources like water, food, shelter, the materials for clothing. God showed no alarm or concern that we might cross over the line and there would be mass shortages and we would, through breeding too much, create and enter a world in which the ability of mankind to exist on planet Earth would no longer be sustainable. That whole concept is a flimsy, shallow, non-scientific, half-baked idea created by a half-baked philosopher-scientist whose name was Malthus. Malthus was a clergyman, a philosopher, and he wrote in the 1800s, he wrote some papers on his belief, and they were very shallow papers. He wrote papers in which he warned the elite and he warned the human race that our greatest danger, the greatest threat to mankind, would be excessive population growth, and that if mankind began to breed beyond the sustainable resources necessary to feed, clothe, and take care of everybody, that our greatest threat would be running out of the resources that we would need to make living sustainable on planet Earth. Now, although that is the attractive idea embraced by the elite and scientists and politicians and the UN and everybody else, there is no scientific validity to Malthus' theory, because Malthus' theory really even shouldn't be called a theory, because it has absolutely no proof and no facts to back it up. Malthus' theory is more accurately should be described as a delusion, as a vision of paranoia without any scientific substance to back it up. So what is it? Well, in a moment, we're going to come back and we're going to expose what it is, and then we're going to connect it to the present crisis events that threaten our world. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And you never hear this in the school systems, including Christian school systems. You never hear it in the media, the entertainment industry. All you hear is their social engineering, their peddling of paranoia and propaganda, where they continually perpetuate the total mythology of Malthusian philosophy, which erroneously says that mankind's greatest threat is if we reproduce, and in our reproducing, too many babies, too many boys and girls are born, and this then becomes the greatest threat to mankind, the ability to feed, house, clothe, and survive when you add billions and billions of newborn babies into the earth. And that is their belief system, despite the fact that there's no scientific basis to substantiate it. There's no scientific basis to back it up at all. This is the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. By the way, I write about all of this stuff in detail in my books, available to you now at paulmcguire.us. And I make it simple, a fast read, and entertaining. Okay, so the elite of our world. Now, who are the elite? The elite represent just 1% of the world's population. But even though the elite represent only 1% of the world's population, they control 99% of all the resources and wealth. And that's topsy-turvy. That's upside down. The elite also, they again, only represent 1% of the total of Earth's population. And even though they only represent 1% of the Earth's population, they control and own 99% of all of the world's wealth, resources, land, food, money, gold, et cetera, et cetera. So we are in an imbalance, an unbalanced situation. We are in a situation where only 1% of the population of planet Earth unfairly dominates and controls 99% of all the resources and the wealth and the food and other supplies necessary for survival. So this 1% in reality is pathologically self-centered. And you can, you know, you don't have to be Sherlock Holmes, the legendary fictional detective, to figure out what the globalist elite, the 1%, the Great Reset people really believe, because they come out and tell you what they believe all the time. And what they believe is, and they've believed this for thousands of years, they believe that mankind's greatest problem is that we're in danger of running out of food, water, and energy, and other essential supplies, which was a ridiculous, shallow theory developed by Malthus. And those that embrace that ridiculous and shallow theory are called Malthusians. And the Malthusians, by the way, very clearly Malthus stated this in his writings, and modern-day Malthusians write this down openly and speak about it openly. They believe that the only solution to the many crisis events that we are now experiencing as a planet, such as excessive overpopulation growth, diminishing food supplies, diminishing water supplies, lack of housing, lack of medical care, lack of accessible employment, lack of medicines, et cetera, et cetera. And so the elite, who are Malthusians, when you read what they tell you they believe, these people are essentially very soulless, brutal people. It doesn't matter how nice and polite and how well-spoken and well-mannered they manage to concoct when they appear on TV or do interviews. When they're doing interviews, when they're speaking before the public, remember this always and never forget it. They are masters of disguise. Masters of disguise. Masters of deception. Now, who else in this universe, in this world, is also called a master of disguise and a master of deception? Well, you know the answer. Satan. Satan is the angel who wants to be God, and Satan is currently leading a revolution, a coup d'etat against God, and he wants to overthrow the rule of God, and he wants to force all the people on planet Earth to worship him as God. So this takes us to the crisis event. The Malthusians and the elite, and remember, they come off so compassionate, so caring, and so kind, and they tell the public through their PR firms, et cetera, and advertising campaigns, they brainwash the public into believing that the real reason they've set up these massive foundations where they park billions and trillions of dollars, they tell the public, they tell the American public and the public all around the world that the reason they have created these foundations with their names on them many times is so that they can address the problems of overpopulation, that they can bring a positive benefit to mankind through vaccines and medical care and food supplies and stopping war, etc. So their claim is that the real reason they've created these mega foundations is for altruistic and kind and loving and good deeds, that they want to feed the hungry, they want to build wells for people in Africa who have no water supply. And so they wrap themselves very deceitfully and skillfully in all these good works that they're doing. But when you study their lives and you study how they operate, you quickly discover that their primary motivation and their primary reason for creating these giant nonprofit foundations that store trillions and trillions of dollars tax-free, their primary motivation in creating these nonprofit foundations has nothing to do with feeding the hungry, feeding the poor, alleviating suffering, or anything like that. The number one reason that these elite create these mega foundations, which house billions and trillions of dollars, the number one reason they create these massive foundations is that their lawyers spend a fortune constructing the legal framework that permits them to create these massive tax-free foundations of all kinds. So the essential goal, the primary goal of the tax-free foundations is that it allows the trillionaires, the billionaires, the Malthusians to secretly store billions and trillions of dollars and other assets, and they don't have to pay any taxes on it because they've put it legally inside of a foundation. And then when one of these elite super trillionaire types dies, his estate, his home or her estate is not subjected to the same rating on their resources after they die as the average person in America and around the world is. You see, what has very carefully been constructed is that for the wealthy and the elite, they have legally constructed these tax-free foundations so that when they die, they're able to pass on their billions and billions of dollars and their trillions and trillions of dollars and all their other resources. They can pass all of this along tax-free to their sons and daughters and relatives and granddaughters and grandsons and so on and so forth. So their family line get to become the economic beneficiaries, tax-free. They get to pass on and keep massive wealth, billions of dollars, trillions and trillions of dollars. They can keep all of this massive wealth, secured in the legal fortress of their tax-free foundations. And unlike the common man or woman, when the common man or woman, middle class, working class, hardworking middle class, when they die or their parents die, any assets that could be potentially left over by these wealthy, relatively wealthy people, in the sense that they have some kind of estate. They are not super rich. They're not billionaires and trillionaires, but they have enough wealth that they have some kind of estate. But at the time of their death, they're not legally free to just pass the monies and the real estate and the dollars and the investments and all the rest of that stuff. They're not free to just pass that along to their sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters. The average person has to pay massive amounts of money in the form of estate taxes. So that means anything that's left over when somebody dies, you have to pay very, very high estate taxes on any property you may own. You can't just sell that property and keep the proceeds. You are required to pay a massive percentage of whatever is left over in your estate. You are required by law to pay a massive amount of money in the form of estate taxes. Now, the super wealthy billionaires and trillionaires, they have exempted themselves from having to pay massive estate taxes. And the trick that they use is they have very powerful law firms that the average person cannot afford. And these powerful law firms create all kinds of nonprofit foundations. So they are, in a sense, hiding or storing their vast fortunes of money and land and real estate holdings and stocks and bonds and everything else. They are storing their vast amounts of wealth in a legal entity known as a foundation. And so when they transfer that foundation to their sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters, they are not required to pay taxes because that money has become tax-free because it exists legally within huge tax-free foundations like the Rockefeller Foundation, the Ford Foundation, and on and on and on and on. And this is how they pass their wealth along from generation to generation for hundreds and thousands of years. And they pass their wealth along, and the reason they're able to maintain their massive wealth is because they have put it in the legal structure of a foundation. Conversely, the average person doesn't put their money in a foundation, and therefore a very sizable percentage of what's left over after their parents die or father or mother dies or whatever, a sizable percentage of whatever's left over is taken as taxes. And so the wealth of the middle class and the working class diminishes substantially. You understand? It's very important to grasp this concept. Okay, so you notice when you look at the lives of the super wealthy billionaire, trillionaire class, you know, Rockefeller Foundation, Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, notice they're always using foundations. Once again, the real purpose of those foundations has nothing to do with generosity, love, or kindness on their part. The primary motive of creating these foundations is to set up a legal structure, the foundation, that will preserve their wealth for many generations and protect their wealth from being taxed. That's how they maintain their power as rulers of America and rulers of planet Earth. On top of that, whatever they happen to believe, they have the money to enforce their dictates on the rest of the population. So, for example, in addition to the creation of all these foundations, they are fervent Malthusians in the sense they believe that things like climate change and excessive population growth are two among the most major threats to the human race. So as you look at their lives, you notice that they invest massive amounts of their fortunes, massive amounts of the money they have stored in their foundations are secretly being funneled into all kinds of mechanisms which are capable of radically reducing the population of planet Earth. So I don't want to go into names and the types of things that are being done, because all of that is self-evident. If you have two eyes, you would have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to know what the game plan is. They are using certain... So, for example, the Fabian Socialists, they were the wealthiest British elite in Great Britain. Their philosophies rule the world to this day, and it ruled Great Britain. But they spoke openly of their belief system. One, they were militant evolutionists. Two, people like Bertrand Russell, who wrote the book Why I Am Not a Christian, was a famous British intellectual who hated Christianity. And in his books, he openly calls for the usage of nuclear weapons, biological weapons, chemical warfare weapons. He openly calls for massive wars. He openly calls for World War III. And Bertrand Russell and the other Fabian Socialists and the super rich and the super wealthy openly in their books, in their magazines, in their speeches, are openly calling for the ignition of an endless series of catastrophic events in nations like America and the world that will overwhelmingly wipe out hundreds of millions and billions of people as fast as possible. And they want to do this by detonating nukes in highly populated areas, by spreading man-made diseases in population centers, chemical warfare in population centers, and so on and so forth. This is their game plan, because they are obsessed, even though it's not scientifically true, they are obsessed with radically reducing the world's population. Now, just like the real reason that they create all these tax-free foundations has nothing to do with their compassion for the poor and the hungry and the starving, the reason they create these foundations is to preserve their wealth, make their wealth tax-free, and the purpose of the foundations is so they can pass their wealth on to their grandchildren and families and keep that wealth and power within their private families as if they were kings and queens. That's their game plan. So all of this is all part of a master plan. Now, they said over and over again in speeches and books they write, I have the quotes that where they make these remarks in my books, like The Day the Dollar Died, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, Conquering the Matrix, Power from On High, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, and many other books where I quote them and where they literally come out and tell you in advance what their game plan is. And they have been talking about for thousands of years that they were going to intentionally create a World War I, a World War II, and their big end game is the creation of World War III, which they're in the process of doing now. The purpose, according to them, of why they're creating all these world wars, including World War III, is because world wars and the usage of nukes, chemical, biological warfare, killing of, you know, millions of soldiers, missiles, and the whole deal is one of the fastest ways you can radically reduce the population of planet Earth and fulfill their Malthusian goals. So right now, you and I are in a time period where they have been planning this for many years. Generation after generation of the super rich have been planning this for many years. And one of the things they have planned through their secret societies and their great wealth, etc., one of the things they've planned, and they've been nursing World War III to come along for a long time. So they have, many people believe, and I write about this in my books, I document this in my books, many people believe that they have deliberately, on a global level, created a series of global catastrophic situations involving the secret plan to artificially ignite and draw the world into World War III. So a document and parts of this document was released within the last week. And the media is hiding it from the American public. And the document is part of a top secret document. And they have been trying to provoke and ignite a World War III via the Russian Ukraine conflict. And they've been trying to ignite World War III through the Russia-Ukraine conflict and also drawing in nations like Great Britain, France, the United States, Germany, and many other nations. So there is a secret plot, a secret plan, and they've talked about this for a long time, to ignite World War III. And so There are numerous flashpoints on planet Earth right now, but the intensification of warfare between Russia and the Ukraine is a major flashpoint that could lead to World War III, and the intensification of conflict between the nation of Israel and certain Middle Eastern nations in the Middle East is another major flashpoint. But there are other flashpoints that involve communist China, North Korea, other nations in the Middle East. Now, Russia has been provoked by the actions of the United States of America and the European Union, and essentially the military arm of the European Union, which is known as NATO. And there is allegedly a document. I mean, I'm reading it. It's in my hands right now, and digitally, and it's in many people's hands. So I'm simply telling you. I'm telling you, allegedly, what the statement that Russia has secretly communicated with the utmost sobriety to the NATO nations, the European Union nations, they have issued a highest level warning, and they're not playing games. And if America and the EU and NATO and other nations, if they're flippant and they don't take Russia seriously, then potentially they could be responsible for igniting a World War III scenario. And there are no human words to describe the disastrous consequences of what would happen to America and the rest of the world if World War III erupted. So let me read you what allegedly Russia has communicated. And in their secret documents, and I don't know the exact way they became public. I think it became public through diplomatic channels and carelessness in certain diplomatic channels in releasing essentially top secret information. So this should be of critical concern and awareness to you, me, and everybody else, no matter what your political position is. Okay, so let me read this from the Russian document. Russia has formally told the following countries that Russia is now at war with them. So be prepared. There will be no additional warnings. Parentheses, note, based on where F-16 jets or B-52 and B-52 bombers take off from. Those countries will be added to the list of countries Russia is currently at war with. And the nations that this document allegedly claims that Russia is officially at war with: Great Britain, France, the United States of America, and Germany. And this statement allegedly came from the highest sources in Russia, which means the heads of Russia, their top military, top rulers from the very top. And what they're saying in this statement is that this paper is a formal communication between Russia and the nations they're at war with. And any other nation, according to this document, any other nation that violates Russia's warning will be considered an enemy of Russia, and it will be considered to be at war with Russia. There's no way to describe the sobriety and the seriousness of the situation. So, again, Russia has formally told the following countries that Russia is now at war with them. So be prepared, there will be no additional warnings. So this isn't like how America and other nations play the game. They've said what they wanted to say numerous times. I'm talking about Russia. They have been ignored numerous times. So they are no longer going to just keep warning and warning and not follow through. That's like a permissive parent, and it only produces disaster. So what they've said is that this document is a formal warning, and the warning is communicating that Russia is now at war with certain nations, which are listed. The nations that Russia says they are at war with are the United Kingdom, France, America, and Germany. And then, in a very firm, matter-of-fact language, the warning says Russia is now at war with those nations, and that the other nations and those nations should be prepared that there will be no additional warnings. In other words, this is the final warning. Now, there's a lot of people in the United States that think that Russia's just playing a game and Russia's bluffing. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to bet World War III on a notion that you have. And so this is a more specific explanation and nature of the warning. According to Russia, they will continue to make ongoing evaluations and determinations regarding nations all over the world. That they will be scrutinized by Russia, and based on whether or not the nations Russia is scrutinizing, based on whether or not these nations are building or storing or transporting or involved in the manufacturing or financing or usage in any way, shape, or form of F-16 jets or B-52 and B-2 bombers, if you're a nation that allows F-16 jets and B-52 and B-2 bombers to take off anywhere in your given nation, or you're involved in facilitating the F-16 jets or B-52 or B-2 bombers in any way, shape, or form, then Russia is notifying you in a, like a legal sense. They're notifying all of these nations that anyone who violates what they just communicated, any nation that violates this, those nations will be added to the list of countries that Russia is currently at war with. So according to Russia, our media does, you know, I don't know if this is ultimately true or false. Okay, this is all I'm telling you is this is extremely heavy stuff. As to its validity, I can't tell you. But I can tell you this, you're not getting any information at all from the mainstream media. And this is very serious, extremely serious. So any country that violates what Russia just issued in terms of a demand will be added to the list of nations or countries that Russia has officially said they are now at war with. And those nations that Russia says officially that they are at war with, those nations are the United Kingdom, France, the United States of America, and Germany. Okay, that's sobering. That's sobering. So what Russia is saying, and you know, this is something I'm not here to make a commentary or statement that is not mine to make. This is something that our president, our leaders, our military, we would be very foolish if we ran around pretending to be generals and prime ministers and presidents, because all of us are amateurs. We don't have the full information. We don't have all the facts, but we have enough intelligence to realize this is kind of an unprecedented warning. So what should be happening at the very least in response to Russia's literally final warning? What should our response be at the most minimal level as individuals, as so-called Bible-believing Christians of all kinds, and as citizens of the nation of the nations mentioned? And what should our response be regarding Russia, the Ukraine, and related nations? Okay. Our number one response, because this is the commandment and responsibility that the Supreme Being, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has given this responsibility to his church. His church is composed of all those people, men and women. His church is composed of all those people who are authentically born again by the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, whose inner man and inner woman has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. All those people who claim to be born again are part of what the Bible refers to as the supernatural body of Christ. As the supernatural body of Christ, it is our responsibility. We are commanded by God not to be military soldiers, not to be, you know, Air Force generals, Navy admirals. That isn't our function. Our function is to function as true Bible-believing Christians. And so our immediate responsibility, once informed of what I just read to you, and there are other sources informing you of this, once informed, we have an immediate responsibility before God to begin to come into the throne room of God by faith, not based on good works, because none of us and our nation and we as individuals do not possess the good works necessary based on our own works and performance. We don't possess the good works necessary to come boldly into the throne room of God. That cannot be done because we've tried to be good or tried to keep his commandments or tried to win brownie points with God. That is, if that's how you're approaching God, you are violating the terms of God's covenant with you and his church. So we have an immediate responsibility before the God of all creation to immediately go into his throne room. And there's only one way we can go into the throne room of God. We have to believe by faith that that is a viable thing that we can and must do because God has taught us how to do it in the Word of God, number one. Number two is the only way we are entitled or worthy to come boldly into the throne of grace. That means the throne of grace means to go into the throne room, due to God's grace or unmerited or unearned favor. Now we access and open these doors, which allow us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find an ever-present help in time of need. The way we access the throne room of God, the way we can come boldly into the throne room of God and pray the level of powerful prayers and intercession that a global emergency situation of this nature requires and demands of us. This is not an ordinary crisis event. And we are commanded by God as his bride, the bride of Christ. We are commanded by God to come boldly to the throne of grace. The only way we can do that is through obeying God's word with precision and coming to God on his terms, not our terms. So that, again, first it requires faith. We must believe in what God's word is telling us regarding all situations. So we must put our faith in God's word, which simply means we must believe God's word. We must repent as a nation and repent as a church for doubting God's word, for rejecting God's word. And each one of us must accept our God-given assignment and God-given role as intercessors. That means we just don't pray for ourselves. We pray for nations. We pray for nations on both sides. We pray for the militaries. We pray for the prime ministers, the presidents. We pray for all those in political office. And our prayers are not given to God or made to God based on flippant, frivolous judgments on our part. We don't judge. Our job is not to judge the various individuals in power and the various authorities in power. Our job is to pray for them. Whether you agree or disagree with them, our primary responsibility before God is to pray for all those in authority, senators, congressmen, congresswomen, presidents, vice presidents, military generals, prime ministers, and the list goes on and on and on, military generals, diplomats. Okay, so how we go into the throne room of God is we must appropriate by faith the blood of Jesus Christ. That means we ask Jesus Christ on the basis of the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, where Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sins by dying on the cross. He took the punishment of our sins. And because of that, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, in fact, cleanses every believer as well as the supernatural body of Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ potentially can cleanse nations of their sin or sins. But we must, by faith, appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ and ask God to cleanse us first as individuals, then to cleanse the different nations and individuals in leadership that God puts on our heart, we must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, because it is only through the blood of Jesus, which we appropriate by faith, it is only through that procedure, which God outlines in His Word, that we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and that we can be cleansed of all sin. Only putting our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and asking God to cleanse us of all sin, that's the only way we can be cleansed of sin, and that's the only way we are granted entitlement by God to come boldly into the throne room of God to find grace, unmerited favor, in these crisis event times. Now, due to the level and nature and escalation of the crisis, there should be an immediate national and international response by all those who claim to be born-again Christians and who are members of the supernatural body of Christ. Immediately, and in response, in terms of recognizing this as an emergency situation, it's the responsibility of the true Church of Jesus Christ to blow the shofar of warning to the world and remind the world of what could potentially happen if we allow, for whatever reason, if we allow World War III to be triggered. So this should produce in each one of us the utmost sobriety. And in that utmost sobriety, every single one of us, we must daily, many times a day, even if it's for a brief minute or two, or if it's an hour, that the time is between you and the Lord. But what the Lord is calling His church and all true Christians to do right now, because this is an emergency situation, is to cry out to God in prayer, acknowledge to God the truth that this is an emergency situation, and on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us of all sin individually and cleanses us of all sin collectively, on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin, we now petition God. And we ask God to step into the situation. We ask God to heal the nations. We ask God to supernaturally intervene into the conflicts between Russia and the Ukraine. We ask God to supernaturally intervene in all the ramifications of a potential World War III. We ask God, each of us must ask God daily. You can't assume, in these situations, you can't assume that anybody else is praying besides you. So your job is to pray, because you don't really know whether or not how many people are praying. You don't know. And so, in this time of emergency prayer, we pray, it is our responsibility to pray for nations like Russia, the Ukraine and China, Israel and the Middle Eastern nations, to pray for Great Britain, France, the United States of America, Germany, Poland, and the United Nations, the leaders of these nations. Again, this is not about our internally making a judgment and saying we're going to pray or not pray based on our finite opinion. It is in nobody's best interest for World War III to detonate. It is in nobody's interest for state-of-the-art technology to be fired from one nation to another. It's in nobody's interest for nuclear submarines to be dispatched that carry powerful and multiple nuclear warheads. All of those scenarios, including radioactive, biological, chemical warfare of all kinds, all of those potential scenarios are essentially doomsday scenarios. It is not the will of God to release doomsday scenarios when He has given His children, His people, the power to appeal to God directly by going into His throne room by faith in the blood of Jesus and asking God right now, asking Him many times per day Jesus Christ, on the basis of your blood, we come boldly into the throne room of grace, and we ask that you would supernaturally intervene in these global crisis events and spare us the judgment we deserve, God. Cleanse us of everything that defiles us, God. And Lord, we ask that you would supernaturally intervene, not because we deserve it, because we know we don't. We ask that you would supernaturally intervene, and God, we ask that you would supernaturally prevent, and we bind up World War III and nuclear warfare and nuclear bombs and all the hell that Satan wants to unleash upon the world. We bind it by making our final appeal to you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the throne room of God. Lord, we repent of our own individual sins. We repent of the sins of America and other nations, and you name all the nations you want to repent in proxy for. We repent of all the apathy in your church, the prayerlessness in your church, God, and we ask that you would cleanse all of those situations with the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. Now, Lord, we cry out to you. We ask, God, on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would release your angelic armies to reinforce a peace across the earth and across America and across our nation. Lord, raise up for us wise leaders. Lord, we repent of our apathy, and we repent of the apathy that is the prevailing spiritual attitude of the church in America and around the world, the church that claims to be born again and Bible believing. The truth of the matter is, God, we plead the blood of Jesus over all of our sins, because that's not true. We are in violation of your word. Our nation is in violation of your word, and we ask to be cleansed of our sins by the blood of Jesus. And we ask that you would step into this situation and put the brakes on World War III. And Lord, there are, linked to World War III, there are an entire series of cataclysmic mass casualty event disasters that are linked together to World War III. Lord, you know the hearts of all men and women. So we ask that you would go forward and establish your lordship in these areas. We ask in the name of Jesus for your mercy. Again, we don't ask for what we deserve. We ask for your mercy, and we ask that you would bring about a revival among your people, a prayer burden among your people, and that you would cause us, each one of us, to daily, even if it's for a minute long, but many times a day, Lord, we ask that you would raise up a remnant that would cry out to you and say things to you like, Lord, we come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus. And by faith, Jesus, we ask that you would raise yourself from your throne, and Lord, that you would enforce peace based on your grace and unmerited favor. We ask that you would bind up World War III, because it is the devil, it is his plan to go about seeking whom he may destroy or seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to go around stealing, killing, and destroying. The whole notion of all hell breaking loose, the whole notion of World War III erupting, the whole notion of multiple nuclear bombs and mushroom clouds going off in America and across the world, all of those notions are not from the throne room of God. Those notions are coming from the demonic realm, and they're coming from Satan and Lucifer, and the servants and the armies of Satan and Lucifer that have a bloodlust. Lord, we cry out to you for mercy. We cry out to you for supernatural intervention. We cry out to you right now, Jesus, that you would release your most powerful angelic armies, that you would release the chariots of fire. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, as your body unites in prayer, we ask that you would turn back. Turn back with your mighty power, Father. Turn back the hordes of hell. Turn back the evil, wicked doers, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And grant us peace and restoration and reconciliation. Grant us more time. We have not been faithful in preaching the gospel. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us with your blood, and let us be faithful in preaching the gospel. Let us be faithful to your word, God, in the name of Jesus. We cry out to you, God, and ask that you would move with your power and your glory, that you would reveal your existence and the miracle of your lordship and the miracle of your resurrection, that you would supernaturally reveal it right now to all the nations in the earth, and that all the nations in the earth, before they do anything, Lord, that all the nations of the earth would tremble in fear, a righteous and holy fear, Lord, of your lordship, and open their eyes and hearts and minds and ears to the fact that, Lord Jesus Christ, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and at your appointed time, there will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. But at this moment, Lord, step into the situation and cover your people. Cover your people. Cover your people across America and across the world. Give them protection, even though we don't deserve it. Through the blood of Jesus and putting our faith in the blood of Jesus, we ask for your supernatural covering and protection for us, our families, our nation, other nations. And Lord, send in your ambassadors to bring healing between the nations. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. This was probably the most important call to prayer that I've ever issued on the Paul McGuire Report and in my ministry for over 40 years. This call to prayer in relationship to the issues we brought up on today's Paul McGuire Report is, in my opinion, the most important prayer and the most important call to prayer that we have ever issued. And I ask you, in a spirit of sobriety and conviction, I ask that you would ask the Lord how you can stand with us, how you can help us get this message of prayer and crying out to God to head off World War III, how you can empower us and help us to spread this message all across America and all across the world and all across the church. And I ask you to ask the Lord, Lord, show me what you would have me give financially as a gift or a contribution. And whatever the Lord tells you to do, I ask that his grace would be upon you, and that I ask that you would obey the Lord. So whatever God tells you to do, whatever amount God tells you to give, on what basis God tells you to give, I ask that you would obey the Lord in a significant way in light of these current events. Also, we need your help to stand with us, because they want to silence this message through their rigging and their bots and their censorship. You need to stand with us and other people that are communicating the truth. And finally, we need you to join us as intercessory prayer warriors, praying for us, the ministry, everybody involved in this ministry, our families, our nation, churches, spiritual Christian leadership. Become the intercessory prayer warrior God is calling you to become right now in the name of Jesus. So we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And we need your help in terms of finances and prayers, because we must mobilize a prayer movement, one with integrity and biblically sound. So visit paulmcguire.us. You can donate what God tells you to donate, or contribute what God tells you to contribute, either through the mail, our address is there, or through electronic means, because everything is secure at paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Remember, the Lord has called us not to gossip about this, not to shoot off our mouths with endless opinions. We are in a state of emergency spiritually, and we must respond accordingly. We need to pray like our life depends upon it, because guess what, folks? Our life and our children's lives do depend on whether or not we pray and what kind of prayers we pray. Visit paulmcguire.us, stand with us, and don't just assume that there's some, you know, magical group that's going to do this. I'm telling you, there's nobody there but us and a remnant. So we must get busy doing our Father's business. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit